All right, if you take your Bibles and find Genesis 1, put a marker there if you would, and then find Proverbs 1. And tonight, here's what I want to do, and I've tried to make this as easy as I possibly could make it in my own mind and heart about as we begin the preaching of the emotions that is found in the book of Proverbs. We've laid down the foundation of the book of Proverbs, and now we're going to study our first segment of subject matter. And that's the matter of emotions. There are a lot of them. First of all, may I say the word emotion is not found nowhere in the Bible. But when we talk about fear, and we talk about envy, and we talk about hate and jealousy, these are emotions that come up. And thus we have the title in this segment, Examining Our Emotions from the Book of Proverbs. And the first one that we find is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Certainly fear is an emotion that we do have. Now, as I read through the book of Proverbs and began to categorize the emotions that are found there, I found that there were 21 different emotions in the book of Proverbs. Of those 21, 10 of them, almost half of them, are negative. And I thought about that for a little bit. Things like anger, brutish, envy, furious, hate, haughty. Now, these words are in the Bible. Jealousy, mad, rage, wrath, all of those are negative emotions that we all have experienced to a certain degree. 7 of the 21 that I looked at were positive, and we'll look at those also. Cheerful, glad, happy, joy or laughter, love, mercy, rejoice, all of those emotions are found in the book of Proverbs. And then there are 4 emotions out of the 21 that are consequential. In other words, they are the result. And that's the emotion of being disappointed or having our expectations lowered. It's the fear that comes upon us because of certain triggers that happen in our life. Sometimes it is shame because of sin and sorrow because of loss. But those are the emotions that are the result of a positive or a negative emotion. So what I'd like to start out doing tonight is just laying some background work, and we'll not get to any of those emotions tonight, but lay some background work so that we'll have a thorough understanding about our emotions. We use that word so quickly in our vocabulary, in our vernacular as we talk. And sometimes we use it in ways in which we can, in the 21st century. Recently I said to someone that one of my family members nearly had an emotional meltdown. And so we put a descriptive word to it to put an emphasis on it. But what really is the definition of the term itself? And I think when we look at the definition, especially through the lens of Proverbs, I think it will help us. First of all, it is a response. Sometimes that response could be strong, or maybe perhaps it could be subtle. But it's a response that is subjective. That word subjective means it's yours, it's personal. It's your personal response. And that response can become very complex. And the reason why is that we are easily agitated. Our emotions are stirred up because of it. Or perhaps there's a disturbance that comes along in our life's path. So it is a response. It's a personal response that can become very complex. It can introduce all sorts of problems into our life. That's why we want to discover them and find out about them and how we can control them, how we can bring them under control. Secondly, I'd like to say, in defining the term, is that Also, it's a reaction to living circumstances and situations. We just can't help. We are human. We go through difficult times. We go through change. And who likes change? None of us like change. We like it the way it is. Don't disturb us. You know, don't make me have to think a different route. Don't break my pattern. Don't change it up. And especially some, as we go through and begin our life raising children. We have young couples in our church that are having babies, and some for the first time. And they have 2-year-olds, and they have 4-year-olds and 6-year-olds, and they're going through all sorts of learning curves. You know, you can always do a little bit better job the second child than you could with the first one. But we're doing our best, and I see you doing your best, and I compliment you on that. And then as we grow older, our kids sometimes, as they grow up, and we're learning on Sunday night, that sometimes we have to deal with their independent spirit and their strong will at an early age. And we have to recognize that and train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And we have learned and will learn again over and over and over the meaning of that great verse. And then as we get older and our children begin to leave and we have an empty nest, they call it. Those are changes in our life. And then, of course, there's downsizing, and that's change in our life. And then there's retirement, and that's change in our life. And then that's going along with retirement, and then all of a sudden, change has to be made because of our health, perhaps, or because of the health of our mate. And so change comes, and it's difficult. Reactions that comes out of it. Those are living situations. We cannot prevent them from coming. They are in the midst of our lives tonight, and they will be there tomorrow, and they will challenge us. And our emotions get very much caught up in it. And then thirdly, emotion is simply a revelation of our feelings. Now, that revelation can be physical, it can be verbal, it can be spiritual. How are we going to handle this? Let's pray about this together. Or it could be that you're caught off guard, swept off your feet, and you've reacted or overreacted. We talked recently about communication, and that we attack not the person, but the problem. And so we have to be cautious that we do not become personal. It's a revelation of our feelings to the specific circumstance. And so we have to think it through. What about raising these teenagers? What about correction? What's our attitude toward correction? What are we growing ourselves as God's word pricks our own heart? Now, having given the definition of emotion or emotions, plural, there are 4 questions that I want to answer in this message. Here's the first one. Where do our emotions come from? If we can find out where they come from, who gave them to us, it will help us. The second question is, what are the various powers that are within our emotions? How powerful are they? Third question is, can our heart deceive our emotions? Need to answer that question. That is a very important question to answer. And then fourthly, how can our emotions help our heart? Because I believe emotions can be very stabilizing. I believe that you can learn from your consequences of life and become a stable person. You do not have to be nervous about things all your life. You do not have to be like a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, and you've got this long tail, and you're wondering, if I move the slightest bit, I'm going to get hurt. You do not have to be that way. And God does not want you to live on the edge of emotions all the time, where you're always, and your eyeballs get stuck wide open. God wants us to learn that our emotions can be very healthy in our spiritual walk with Him. So I want to answer that question, where does our emotions come from? Who gave them to us? We ought to know the answer to that question. It's found in Genesis 1. Would you turn there? You got your marker there. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, that image and that likeness, we are a resemblance of God's personhood. I want you to think about that for a moment. In other words, being made in His image means that I resemble God the Father in His personhood. And how is that personhood made up? The image of God. We are a reflection of the image of God. Let me give you three ways in which we reflect the image of God. And these are easy to understand because we all have them. The first one is our intellect. That is the power to know. It's the knowledge that God gives us through our intellect. We are thinking creatures, or we should be. If we're not thinking, we're usually stinking. We should be thinking all the time. We should be asking questions. Even if you're not seeing it right. Whether you have rose-colored glasses on or whether it's one of those duh moments. You ever had one like that? I've had to ask this question. Tell me how you're seeing that. I'm not challenging the person. I want to see how they're seeing it because I think they're seeing it different than I am. And maybe perhaps I've left something out. Maybe I've forgotten something. Maybe I don't know about something. That's such a right way to live emotionally. That way you don't have hurt feelings. That way you do not hold grudges. That way you won't ever have this feeling, who does he think he is asking that? Who does she think she is doing that? No, those are wrong emotions that's going to lead to trouble. Now, it takes a person who's willing to admit they're wrong. Take their rose-colored glasses off. I've said this so many times, and I'll say it many, many more times. There's not one of us that was not born without blinders on. We just don't see it all the time, just right. And so our intellect is the power to know. And we need our intellect. God is an intellectual. And we need the power to know. We have the ability to learn and to know. Here's the second part of the image of God that is reflected in our emotion, and that's our emotion itself, and that's the power to feel. God has given that to us. We have emotions. God wants us to feel. He wants us to have those emotions. And then another part of the image of God, the third part, is our will. And our will is the power to choose. God has given us a volition, a free will that we might choose. He wants us to choose His way of salvation. When He stands at the door and knock, I can remember in our Sunday school class, we had that picture in our hanging on our wall of Christ knocking on the door, and the way the door was positioned, the handle was on the inside. And it was a great lesson to be learned, and that is, we have a will. We can reach out and open the door to our intellect. We can open the door to God's promises. We can open the door to God's path or His will or His word. We have a will. We can choose. You chose to come to church tonight. It's a good thing. I'm glad you did. trust that you'll learn something. I trust that these messages on our emotions will help us, will stabilize us, give us greater strength, because tomorrow and next month and next year, there will be life challenges and circumstances. It's coming to your life. If Jesus doesn't come, it's coming to us. It's on its way right now. We have no clue. God does. God knows it all. He is sovereign. So when we look at this matter of our will and our emotion and our intellect, and we're willing to see that that is a part of the image of God in which we were created in His likeness. And there's other things that we were created in His likeness about. But in this realm of emotions, I wanted you to have this. Now, I want to make something very clear, and I meant to say this before I got this far. These are not psychological messages. I am not a psychologist. If you want to know what I thought of Psych 101, see me after the service. I hated it. Some people named their dog Siggy. I wouldn't name my dog that. I just wouldn't do it if I had a dog. I just wouldn't do it. Psychology bothered me. Now, I'm glad I learned what I learned in the class, but it bothered me. These are not mind-settling messages that appeal only to your mind to help your psyche. That's not what these messages are about. These messages are pointed at the heart. And that brings up my next thought. The heart is the biblical word for personality. Think about it. Let me give you some reasons why that's so easy. Matter of fact, let's use our Bibles tonight. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Let me just show you a few of these. You don't have to turn to all of them, but I want to show you a few of them because I want to prove to you that the heart is the biblical word for personality. We're talking about the personhood of God through our emotions. Through our intellect, our emotions, and our will. Look at verse, let's begin reading back up in verse, or down in verse 6. But there were certain, this is Mark 2, but there were certain of the scribes. Now, Jesus was always rebuking and instructing the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers of his day. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning, underscore that word, reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man, speaking about Jesus, thus speak blasphemies? They were charging him with Jesus with blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God only? So these lawyers, and when we say lawyers, they were not lawyers like our lawyers today. They were lawyers of the law. They were interpreters of the law, the word of God. So now here are these theologues sitting around, and now they are criticizing the Son of God, very God in the flesh, for forgiving sins. Now they may have had a lot of book learning, but they were fools, weren't they? We would say strongly, more like idiots. Now look at verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned, and that's the key word here, within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, the reason that I wanted to read that paragraph of Scripture is because the heart is the biblical word for personality, and the heart has the ability to think. And Jesus proves it here in this passage. Your heart can think. And why were you reasoning this? Why were you thinking these things in your heart? Jesus said to these scribes. Strong language. Let me show you another one. Turn to Matthew 22. Let me show you this one. The heart is the biblical word for personality, because the heart has the ability to think. Secondly, because the heart has the ability to feel. We're talking about our emotions here. Look at verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, you tell me, heart. What is that? The heart, love, is an emotion. The heart feels. How many times have you been overtaken by the love of God and you're just broken down and wept and cried? How many times has the love of God so overtaken you that you just wept because of it? Of course we have. Why is that? Because the heart is the biblical word for personality. And we're talking about the personhood of God and how He has given us a heart that thinks and a heart that feels. Turn to Romans 6. Let me give you a third one. And that is, the heart has the ability to make decisions. I mean, this is powerful. This goes to the will of our own will, free will. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the, you tell me, heart. What is the heart? Heart is the biblical word for personality. The heart has the ability to think, has the ability to feel, it has the ability to make decisions. Notice what it says. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. These Romans were commended by the Apostle Paul for choosing to obey the very doctrines that were preached and taught. These hungry hearts in Rome did not sit in a church service and analyze Paul's preaching. They did not sit in a church service and was picking and choosing what they would believe about the doctrine that he was preaching. The heart has the ability to make decisions. Here in this passage of Scripture, these people were making good and healthy and spiritual decisions. And God is always honored when we make good choices. Just as you would be so proud of your teenage daughter for making the right choice in front of her friends, so God is so proud of you for making the right choices when you too are tempted. And how will you ever teach your children about their heart and how they can make decisions if you're not willing to allow your own heart to make the right decisions? Are you too proud to get help? Are you too proud to say, I need some help in this area? I've got some life circumstances that I've never dealt with before. I'm in territory that I've never trod, and I got choices to make. I've got decisions to make. How do I know to make the right choice, if I am making the right choice? Well, we know that experience is not the right choice, but we do know what is the right choice. God's Word is the right choice. The greatest teacher is God's Word, not experience. Don't think for a moment that you have to allow some experience to come in your life or your children's lives in order for you to learn. That is risky. So risky. You're gambling. You would never go out and take your family paycheck and buy 1,000 lottery tickets with it. You say, well, Pastor, my paycheck wouldn't buy 1,000. Well, maybe it'd only buy 3. It doesn't matter. You wouldn't squander your family's paycheck on lottery tickets. Then don't throw away God's Word when you're raising your kids and when you're making choices for you and your family. Why gamble that away? The bottom line is, our heart makes decisions. Let me show you another one. This is a great one. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It's good to hear those pages rustling. By the way, I don't have to tell this crowd this. We're a Bible preaching church. You should always bring your Bible to church. Don't get me started. Husbands, bring your own Bible. Look at verse 37. This is, and we know chapter 8, you know exactly, your mind goes immediately to Philip, the preaching deacon, how he was holding such a successful revival, citywide meeting, and God disturbed the whole thing. Said, get down to Gaza, and there is an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot, and he needs to be witnessed to. And Philip obeys, and we know the story, how wonderful that story is. And Philip said, look at verse 37, if thou believest, after he led this man to Christ, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does that tell us? It tells us that the heart has the ability to believe unto salvation. Aren't you glad God gave you a heart to believe? And He wants you, by your own will, to make that choice. He gives you emotions so that you can have the power to feel. He gives you the intellect so that you'll have the power to know. And He gives you that will so that you'd have the power to make the choice. We do not put it off. So when decisions come, when life's way becomes difficult and hard and change comes, or we're in territory we've never been in before, and you and I want to make the right choice, don't become aggravated over what you're trying to make a right choice about. Don't become disturbed. Do not let your emotions run away with you. Instead, pull the rein in on yourself. And remember that first and foremost, you have your own personal relationship with God to be sure you're right with Him. And then as I'm looking at parents and grandparents, you have an obligation to your family to make the right choice, to show that your heart can think through things. Your heart can reason. You do not have to have an emotional meltdown. You have the ability to feel and know that that feeling is right. It lines up with the Word of God. So that you can make the right choice or the right decision from your heart. All of these verses back up this thought. Right down to our own salvation. So let's answer the question. Where does our emotions come from? They come from Him. We are made in His likeness, in His image, and He has given us these emotions to help us, not to cause us to have to go to the doctor and get pills, or to an asylum and get adjusted, or to a counselor to get help. I'm not against those three venues. I've even had to recommend them over the years of ministry. Not against them. But I'm going to tell you something. When we allow God to control us and allow the emotions that He gives us to cause our heart to begin to think right so that we can feel the right thing. Feelings can be deceptive, but with right thinking comes right emotions or right feelings. Right decisions come out of that because God gives us emotions. God does not give us emotions. He warns us far more about the negatives of our emotions than He does the positives. He talks more about the negative. 10 of the 21. He deals with them sharply and strongly because He wants us to have His personhood in the trials of life, in the dark hours of life, in the on the mountaintops, when we are everything is going wonderful and there just seems like everything is just great. Well, there's always peace before a storm. When the storm comes, how will you fare in your emotions? Will your mate have to pick you up? Will they have to do double duty, trying to work through the situation and help you through it at the same time? Or will you be a real thinker? Will you let your heart really think? So go to the right choices to make. Let's answer a second question tonight. This is an easier question, I believe. What are the various powers of our emotions? Well, the first one is anger. Anger is the emotional power induced by extreme displeasure. And because of that, fury comes into our life. Irritation. Do you have some circumstances that really irritate you in your life? I want you to know you're normal and human if you do. You say, yeah, Pastor, he's sitting next to me. I know what I saw some of it in your eye just then. It could go both ways. It's caused you to get angry. You have even thought about getting even. I can't believe they did that to me. I'll show them. Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, lying on someone. Terrible thing to do. Being a false witness is right next door neighbors to the thief, and the thief is the next door neighbor to a fornicator in the passage. Blasphemies. Anger. It's the emotional power induced by extreme displeasure. We react to that. Then secondly, there's the power of fear. And fear is the emotional power caused by anticipated or actual terror or anxiety or grief or worry or alarm. Or here's the word, the buzzword, panic. That's become a big word. I have panic attacks. Panic attacks are only opportunities for you to show yourself that God has your heart and you're going to be a thinker through it. You can stop having panic attacks. Fear. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. We know the world can't give peace. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled means agitated. Don't let it be fretful. Don't let it be agitated. Neither let it be your heart. Neither let your heart, part of your person from God, be afraid. No wonder the psalmist said, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He warns us. Jesus warns us in John 16. He warns us, sorrow will fill your heart and get you in trouble. And that's what fear does. It's the power caused by anticipated fear, terror, anxiety, grief, worry, alarm, panic. We do not have to go there. And then there's the word excitement. That's a powerful word in our emotions. It's the emotional power that arouses activity. Some of it can be very good and some of it can be very sinful. There's examples of excitement. There's the example of joy, rejoicing, love, physical pleasures. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness of heart. Gladness, and it says, and singleness of heart. The early church did in Acts 2. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, Jesus said to the disciples, and your joy no man taketh from you. Great, great verse. Let me give you a fourth one quickly, and that is the word remorse. It's a powerful emotion. It's the emotional power that stems from our guilt. It comes from a sense of failure. Why can't I get over this? Why am I stuck in this mud hole? And guilt is a function of our spirit. It is not a function of our psyche. It does play mind games and word games with us, but it is a function of our spirit. And guilt can only be taken care of through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So remorse comes in. It's a powerful emotion. It keeps us feeling guilty all the time, never getting over on Hallelujah Boulevard. Paul told the church at Rome, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. It's the remorse. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren. What a man of God. Willing to be accursed, damned in hell for his kinsmen according to the flesh for their salvation. Now here's a man whose remorse is not focused on his financial instability. And evidently he had it, because he spoke about how God's people helped him. He spoke about working, making tents. His kinsman according to the flesh was more a burden in his heart. He was full of remorse because of it. He felt like a failure if he did not reach them. And then the fifth one is desire. And that's the emotional power of longing and craving. There's spiritual desire and there's physical desire. There's examples all through God's Word. I chose two that would be quite easy for us to connect the dots with. In Matthew 22, spiritually, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So spiritual desire, longing, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my heart, I'm going to love the Lord. We can turn that inside out, do a fleshly desire, a physical desire. And I read 2 Samuel. There are several cesspools in the Bible. Several. 2 Samuel 13 is certainly one of them. I loathe reading it. I know what the next verse will say. Read it too many times. Then Amnon hated her, Tamar his sister, exceedingly. So that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherein he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And after his rape of his own sister, the uncontrollable desire, when you read through that account, it makes your skin crawl. How sad that is. So we've answered two questions. We've laid the groundwork for this matter of understanding emotions and where they come from and the various powers of them. Now let me gingerly, tenderly admonish all of us. If you act surprised over the slightest thing throughout your life, you haven't learned that God gives us emotions to help us, not hurt us. We hurt ourselves because we let our emotions go and we do not maintenance them. Our heart can think. Our heart feels. Our heart can make choices. We have an intellect. We have an emotion. We have a will. And we will not be stable in our emotions. And that's why we're always lying about what we're guilty of. You've got a child that can't tell you the truth and handle the truth. That child is not stable emotionally. You're going to have to help that child find the rock. Or else that child will grow up lying. Over and over and over again, or acting as if they are innocent when they're guilty, or acting as if they didn't know that they did wrong. God gives that child an intellect. That child can think. That child knows right from wrong. He has a conscience. That child willfully chooses. Keep in mind that we struggle with the same issues that we see in our children. It's scary, isn't it? Absolutely. And it should. It should sober us. To help us come to grips that God is the one in His personhood to give us our emotions. And He wants them to be used for His honor and His glory in our lives. And so He warns us about the bad emotions. He tells us that we have a mind, we have an intellect, that we can think it through, that we can make the right choice. He gives us all the ammunition that we need. And yet some people today had an argument with their boss, had an argument with their spouse, had an argument with their parents. These messages are aimed at the heart to help us become stable in our emotions, even in the midst of the hardest crisis of our life. We can become strong. May God help us do that. Would you stand?